Okay, good morning again, church. I have just been enjoying the presence of God down the front, just deliberately choosing by an act of faith to step into his glory cloud and to touch him and to taste him and to feel him. Because the gospel he came to deliver to his people is not a religion, but an encounter, a relationship. And it's something that we get to touch and taste and handle every minute of our day. And the moment we forget that this is a touching, tasting, handling, grabbing hold of gospel, we enter into a place of religion. A starkness begins to develop. So I have no idea where this sermon's going this morning. I just give you all the words that I have typed out, Lord. I don't know exactly what's about to transpire, but I know it's going to be good because you're involved. While my technology is loading up, I want to tell you about an encounter that I had many moons back with the Lord. I was raised in an alcoholic family, and so I developed a hatred and a loathing for alcohol. And it didn't matter whether someone was drinking wisely or not. The fact that they had put a glass to their mouth generated in me such a hatred. And, you know, lo and behold, the person I ended up marrying is an alcoholic. How surprising. How surprising is that? Anyway, this particular section of my life, my ex-husband decided that he was going to stay out all night long and waste our money in gambling and drinking. And at 3 o'clock, he would come in the door, roll in one side, and I'd roll out the other because I was just totally disgusted. Like, everything in me felt like it crawled with a loathing. And I would go into the kitchen and start saying, Lord, what is going on? Change him. Like, fix him, Lord. Look at what he's doing. And so, I mean, how slow am I? Like, a month rolled on, the same scenario. We were left without money. I had 3 kids to try and feed. To try and pay off a mortgage and keep the car on the road, and it became like it was an impossible event because he was literally just wasting all of our finances. And this one particular night, you know, a whole month of this had gone on, this one particular night, I rolled out of the bed into the kitchen, and then it became, God, I can't stand the way this makes me feel. And from that moment, I had stepped into his grace. I had stepped into his empowering presence. And I can't explain the work that he did in my heart because I don't have words for it. But there was a transaction that took place, an empowerment that took place that dealt with the loathing that I carried. The very next day, there was an alcoholic that used to live up the street. And I saw him coming towards our house. I knew he was coming to visit me. And the loathing I used to feel was no longer there. I had a genuine love and acceptance that embraced that man when he came to the door. And I want to talk about the empowering presence. I want to talk about that grace today. Here we go. The first scripture I want to put up is in Zechariah chapter 4. Verses 6 to 7. Now, this scripture talks about the enemy's attempt to hinder and stop God's plan and purpose against the prince of Zerubbabel to build God's temple. And Zerubbabel at this point in time was just feeling so discouraged with what he was seeing and what he was experiencing. And he went to the prophet Zechariah. Now, I want to also remind you that as we read this scripture, even though this is talking about a temporal temple, we are the temple of God that he's building and fashioning for his habitation because he lives in us. So remember as we read this, even though we're looking at a temporal temple, I'm wanting us to focus on our temple and how God is fashioning his temple as he inhabits our being. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." It is not by might, so it's not of your own strength, nor by power, by your authority or the authority of others, but by my spirit, by the providence, authority, power, and energy of the God Most High. Not by any secular arm, no human prudence, no earthly policy, no suit of law shall ever be used for the founding, extension, and preservation of any person being fashioned into the body of Christ. O great mountain, are hindrances that will be thrown in your way? What hindrances lay upon your soul, upon your path, upon the race that has been set before you? What sins are you trying to shake off? Whose laws and rules are you still trying to live up to in order to change your behavior to meet someone else's expectation? What strongholds of thought stop you from believing the truth of what God says in his word? What ungodly relationship has you bound and headed off on a track that is not God's plan? What agreements have you made with the enemy and his lies? See, all mountain-like obstacles shall be removed by the hand of God as we believe and trust, so that the completion of the work will be acknowledged as wholly of grace, of God's doing. So, like my encounter demonstrated, it wasn't something that I could do. I could not change how I felt. I couldn't. Didn't matter whether I tried to change my behavior or try and control my ex-husband. It made no effect in what was happening until I acknowledged and stepped into that grace and allowed God to deal with me. Nothing changed. But the moment I stepped into that grace, the moment I acknowledged that it was about me and him, things changed. Things changed, because from that day forward, my ex-husband stopped spending our money. That whole setup was about what God was doing with me, not what he was doing with my ex-husband. So if God has given you a work to do, then God's promise is that he will remove every hindrance from within you and around you to release you into your divine function. As Christ has been laid as the foundation stone, so shall he also lay the capstone. As he has begun the building, it is he that will finish the building. Grace, grace unto it. May the favor of God and the power of God rest upon you and be made manifest within you and through you. What comes from the grace of God may in faith be committed to the grace of God. For he will not forsake the work of his own hands. We are his handiwork. We are his handiwork. Grace, grace, grace from first, grace to last. Let us take a closer look at this overcoming power called grace. The term grace in Hebrew is chen? Meaning favor, mercy, kindness, and graciousness. In Greek, it is charis. It means pretty much the same. Now, I've heard some people say that grace is free, but grace is not free. It costs Christ everything, that he may offer it to each and every one of us as a free gift. And this free gift makes grace continually available, but it will cost you everything to yield toward it and be in submission towards God to grab hold of it. I remember a story that someone had shared with me about a young man of about the age of 18 that was desiring another person's ministry. And he dogtailed this minister for weeks on end, lay your hands on me, lay your hands on me, impart it to me. I want what you're carrying. Let me have it. And the minister did not engage very much with him. And this one particular time, they were journeying through water, and the kid is still going, please give it to me, I'm hungry for this. And the minister grabbed the boy's head and shoved it under the water and held him there till he was nearly gulping water, then led him up. And he said to him, when you are as hungry as you are right now for air, you can have it. That's how I felt that moment where I stepped into God's grace. I was hungering for that answer so badly. I was ready for whatever was going to come. The grace of God hit me. That empowering presence hit me and changed everything. Never the same. Never the same. See, God's grace includes his attitude and action of love and mercy and kindness towards you. In Romans 6, 5-6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And in Romans 5, 8, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because there is nothing in us that could cause us to come into salvation. Christ had to do the work and make it available. And even though it's available for all the world, not everyone steps into that. See, grace works in our lives to create a desire and instill a power to do God's will. As we submit to the power of grace, God's grace transforms us to be able to apprehend our inheritance. No yielding to the working of God's grace means very little to no transformation in your lives. Grace is a supernatural endowment. It is the empowering presence of God that envelops and equips the believer to triumph and rule over sin. And all this to God's glory. If we are still living in areas of sin, we are still in a season of loving our sin more than we love our God. Or we are working so hard ourselves at trying to fix ourselves. And in so doing, we cut ourselves off from the working power of God's grace. See, God's grace existed before Christ because he was slain before the foundations of the world. But it was the sacrifice of Christ that granted humanity eyes to see the revelation of that divine grace. In John 1, 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We experience God's grace in varied areas. In salvation, Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, that so no one can boast. In sanctification, Romans 6:13-14, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. In service, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And in gifting and calling, Romans 12:6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in the proportion to his faith. See, we are all given a measure of grace. In Ephesians 4:4-7, there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. See, grace is complete trust and dependence on God. We can abide in grace, and we can also fall from grace. Grace is always available to a believer. In fact, we are standing in grace, Romans 5:1-4. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this... I'll start again. Romans 5, 1-4. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. That is the whole purpose of our journey and relationship with Christ. To be fashioned into his likeness. To go through every circumstance that life offers, but with a productive outcome. We are always being fashioned and transformed into his likeness. And many a situation is organized by God to place us into the right circumstances to develop the perfect fruit. In Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us not abuse grace. Romans 6, 1-2. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live to it any longer? Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up, causing trouble and defile many. See, let us not use grace as a license to remain in our sinful behavior. Galatians 5:4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated by Christ or from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. See, every time we behave like a two-year-old and it's like, I do, me do. I can do this. I'm strong enough. I know what I'm doing. Let me do it. Shirt gets put on back to front, shoelaces, wrong feet, like the whole deal. That's what we're like every time we try and work out how to behave the way God's word says we should behave. Instead of just yielding and submitting and coming into the throne of grace, standing in it and asking for it and allowing his spirit to change, we're still stuck on the side of law, not in grace. See, we did not choose God. He chose us and he appointed us to bear fruit. So we can be confident of our calling, confident that he who has begun a good work in us will cause us to overcome every difficulty. As we develop our intimate relationship with God, he is the one that will truly be Lord over our entire life. Our faith in him convinces us that he is more than able to keep everything that we have placed in his hands. Now, as we read Zechariah's scripture again, what I'm asking us to do is to place our own name and our own mountain into the text. And I ask that you would continue to proclaim and declare this until that breakthrough anointing comes and penetrates the mountain that stands before you. You need to deliberately choose by an act of your faith to step in and take hold of that grace that's available. Surrender, 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 surrender. So as you can see, this is the word of the Lord to Peter. Not by might nor by power, but by my strength, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain of overeating? Before Peter, you shall become a plain, and God shall bring forth the capstone to his temple with shouts of grace, grace to it. You can look that up in scripture for yourself and use it on a mountain that stands before you until you step into that place and let God be God. The last scripture is from Mark 11:22-23. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. I can't leave that up and play the music at the same time, but you can look that up in Scripture, in your own Bible, if you're wanting to use it as a declaration and a stand against the mountains that you see in your way that is robbing your relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we listen to the response song, if you need any prayer for anything, Peter and I are more than happy to pray with you and for you.